Good morning, church. How are you today?
Good.
All right, everybody warm? Are you all thawed out from the past few days? Hopefully. Awesome. Well, it is good to be here with you guys today. We're going to be in John chapter 13. And so I'd encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and get those out as we walk through the text today. I'm actually feel privileged and honored and humbled all at the same time to be able to share in this text as we move through this series in John, because actually I think this text is profound and has the power to change us from the inside out as we get this kind of sneak peek at the look of into the life of Jesus. I think that it can change us from the inside out. And so as we go through this, I just want to encourage you guys right now up front, not to check out, but to really engage with the Word of God this morning. Obviously, we want to do that every Sunday, but today I just want to invite you to really focus on what's happening here in this text. I'll set up this way. Many of you know that a few weeks ago, Laura and I and our family got to go to the most magical place on earth, which is, of course... Okay, that was different responses than I thought. Disney World, not necessarily what we would say heaven. Yes, thank you very much. But yeah, we got to go to Disney World. We were fortunate enough to do that, and it was a great trip for our family. We've been looking forward to that for a long time. You would say magical experience, except for those of you who have been, some of you I know have been multiple times, there's nothing quite like going for the very first time, right? You walk in, and you're just enveloped in this whole other world, this place that's unlike anything else that you've been before, and there's just a certain kind of magic about it. I think that's what they're going for. I think that's what they want for you. And so for us, I don't think anything will ever compare to the very first time that we got to go. This was our second. So the very first time that we got to go was just an incredible experience. So we go in, and Hollywood Studios was our first place. And of course, at Hollywood Studios, if you're familiar with Disney World, then probably you know that maybe the most famous ride at Hollywood Studios close to the entrance is this big, huge place called the Tower of Terror, right? And so our family, we go into Disney World and we're all jazzed up and we got our you know, Disney clothes on, all that kind of stuff. So we go in and the first thing that morning is, okay, we're going to try and hit all the rides. My wife is like, we're going to be as efficient as possible. And so she had everything mapped out, you know, we're going to do this ride and that ride and do all these lines and everything. And so we go and the very first thing that we do that day at our very first trip to Disney is to go in, ride the Tower of Terror. Now, here's what you need to know. This was several years ago, and so our kids were pretty young. You know, they're still kind of young-ish, but even younger. And so Aurora was, you know, she was not yet this high to ride on this ride. And so it was the other four of us, and Bennett, my son, was just barely able to make it. And so the four of us were riding on this ride. And if you've been on this ride before, you know that it like kind of, it's intended to sort of freak you out a little bit, right? And so we get on this ride. I actually think we've got a picture from our very first experience. This should be up on the screen up there. This is our very first time, our very first ride at Disney World. You can see us up there in the top left-hand corner. And what I love is just seeing all the different reactions of everybody on this ride, right? You've got just this kind of vast array of responses to what's happening. The next picture, you can see my family in particular. This was our first time at Disney. This is our first experience. What I love here is, you know, we've got excitement and fear and all that. My favorite actually is my son. I asked for permission. He said I could tell this. My favorite is Ben right next to me. You see the look on his face and he's like, I'm not entirely sure what's going on here, but I'm pretty certain that I don't like it, right? And not going to lie, that kind of messed him up a little bit for the rest of the day going on this ride first. So we even asked him afterwards, like, hey, Ben, you want to go on another ride? He's like, mm-mm. No, I know what you did to me last time. I don't trust you anymore. And so, but it was a great trip. But my absolute favorite response is in this last picture. It's this guy right here. So everybody else, you know, first trip here, and they're, you know, wigging out. I'll have the lady behind him. She's like crawling up the cage, like, get me out of here. And here's this guy who he's just, you know, he's obviously knows when to do whatever, when the picture is going to happen. So he's just like sleeping through the entire thing. It's obvious that he's been on this ride before. Now here's the thing, church. My fear is that sometimes, especially for those of us who've grown up in church, who've been raised, you know, reading the Bible, we've heard the stories a million times. My fear is that sometimes when we come to Scripture, we do the same thing. Right, there's no longer any shock to us, right? You know, the guy, he went off and he squandered all his wealth, and then he came home, and then what happened? The father was there with open arms. Yeah, of course he was, right? Or these three guys, they walked down the road, and there was a person there, just, he'd been beat up and bloodied and all that kind of stuff. But you know who was the good neighbor? It was the Good Samaritan. Yeah, of course, it was in the subheading. And so sometimes we come to Scripture with sort of this lackadaisical attitude, and we've been there before, we've heard this story, and so we yawn. We kind of go to sleep. We miss the magnitude of what's happening in the story because we've been on this ride. And so my encouragement for us today, church, is this: don't miss what's happening in this text. If you allow it, it will radically transform you from the inside out. With that being said, if you would, I would like for us to go to God in prayer as we dive into our text this morning. And so let's pray. Father God, this morning I pray that you give us softened hearts. God, as we see your son, Jesus, and what he did, what he came to do, how he served, Father, I pray that you will give us open minds. God, I pray that you will give us a glimpse into the heart of your son, Jesus, which is, of course, your heart, Father. God, open our eyes to the truths, the profound truths that you would have to teach us this morning, and allow us to leave this place different from the people we were when we walked in. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and pick up in John chapter 13. And so if you would turn to that in your Bibles. So far, over the past few months, as we've been going through the Gospel of John, the Gospel has moved pretty quickly up to this point, right? And so in the first half of John, it's kind of like an action movie. We see in these 12 chapters really kind of this flyover of 3 years of Jesus' ministry all contained in these 12 chapters. In fact, if you want to be literal, it starts even well before that at the beginning of John, right? It starts with at the very, very beginning, we see this essence of Jesus' nature that he is in fact God himself. And this really starts at the very beginning of even creation itself. And so we're kind of flying through the ministry of Jesus in the first half of this gospel. And now all of a sudden in chapter 13, it slows down, almost like it's going into slow motion a little bit. And the second half of this entire gospel is just the final few days, even hours of Jesus's life. And so it drastically comes down into slow motion in chapter 13 as we see Jesus's ascent to the cross. And verse 1 actually gives us a lens by which we should read the rest of the Gospel of John. The very first sentence says, it was just before the Passover festival. Now, we've talked about this a little bit before, but the Passover festival was incredibly significant for the Jewish community, right? So if you remember, you go back to Exodus chapter 12, and this is when God called his people, the Jews, out of slavery into the promised land, when he started forming and shaping the people that were to be his own, through which he would bring about the Messiah, that is Jesus. And in this calling out of them, you remember how God came and he brought these 10 different plagues down on the Egyptian people. And at the end of this, finally, when they released the Jews out into freedom, God did this amazing thing where the people were to smear this blood of these sacrificed lambs on the door frames of their houses. And as the angel of death came over, the angel passed over the houses that were marked by the blood, right? And now, all of a sudden, as we come to the end of Jesus' life, as he moves towards this central event of the cross, by which he will himself fulfill the Passover as the lamb that is slain, so that we all may be reconciled to God. And so as we come to this passage, I can't help but feel like as we read, we've been invited into something sacred. See, Jesus' public ministry is now done. In less than 24 hours, Jesus will be on a cross. And so in these next few chapters, what we have is really a kind of a farewell of Jesus to his closest followers, to those people who've been with him through the thick and thin. They've seen the highs, they've seen the lows, and they've been with Jesus this entire time. And we have this profound look into Jesus' heart as he's preparing them for his departure. In a way, it almost feels like we're intruding kind of on a family moment here. I know that there's something special happening with Jesus and his closest followers, and somehow, yet I think this is precisely what John is doing, as he's inviting us into one of the most important moments in Jesus' life. So let's read the text together. What I want to do is I'll read the entire text, and then we'll go back through and kind of take it apart piece by piece. But here's what the Word of God says in John chapter 13. It says, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not now realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. But Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter answered, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. But Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew he was going to betray him. And that's why he said not everyone was clean. So when he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. So now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We're pretty familiar with this passage. Most of us. If you're not, you almost maybe have an advantage over some of us, because a lot of us kind of grew up learning this story, right? Jesus is moving towards the cross, he's in the upper room, and now he washes the disciples' feet. What a great act of service. And the problem is that oftentimes we've become so familiar with it that we've almost been inoculated against how shocking what has happened here. See, this event, which itself is pointing to the cross, is really so incredibly backwards, not only to the culture, but sometimes even to us inside the church. And yet it should completely reshape our understanding of who Jesus is and who we are and how we're supposed to engage with both the church and the rest of the world. Now, there's a lot happening in this text, and we could go a lot of different directions. We could talk about just the cultural background and what was going on here, and that would be right and good, and you've probably heard some sermons like that. We could talk about what real humble service looks like in the church, and that would be fitting, and you've probably heard messages about that as well. We could go a number of different directions, but as I read through this text and as I've studied through this text, I'm guided by the fact that John points out three different times that Jesus knows. He knows something in this text, in these verses. And I don't think that's an accident that John is pointing this out. I think it's intentional on his part. Because you see, what Jesus knows actually makes this act of service even more unexpected. And what Jesus calls us to is a radically different way of life. And so what I want to do this morning in the next few minutes, I want to draw on these three different insights of John, and I want to let them guide us through how we work through the text to see this unexpected servant in Christ. So the first thing that I want to see is this,
is that Jesus knew his purpose. Jesus knew his purpose. Look again with me at verse 1. It says, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, or your Bible might say, he loved them to the fullest extent. It's an interesting word, hour. Your Bible may say time, but literally it's translated hour, that Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world. We've mentioned this before, but in the Gospel of John, when he uses this word hour, he's very specific and he's very intentional. He only uses it a handful of times, and every single time he's pointing towards the cross. You go all the way back to chapter 2 when Jesus turned water into wine. He's talking about his hour had not yet come. And then you go into chapter 7 as well. People had come to take him by force, and yet his hour had not yet come, and so he slipped away. Last week in chapter 12, we see how Jesus was turning towards the cross, and it was coming imminently. He said, he now knows that the hour has come for him to be lifted up. The hour is always referring to Jesus' death. You see, Jesus wasn't taken by surprise. Jesus knowingly and willingly and methodically has been working towards this moment of his death, which makes this all the more shocking. Have you ever had one of those days where you felt like you were running out of time? A few weeks ago, I had a day like that. It was a Wednesday. And this doesn't matter a whole lot other than that Wednesdays are kind of probably my more busy day throughout the normal weekly routine. And this particular one was a little bit extra busy because I got up and I was speaking at the 7th grade center for their FCA program. And so I had that in the morning. I had to get up extra early and go do that. And then afterwards, I had to prepare for Wednesday evening stuff. And then at noon, we do what we as a staff have been doing. JD's shared this with you, where we kind of come in and we take an hour where we just focus in prayer and seeking God's direction and God's guidance. And then at 4 o'clock, we had the meeting with our staff to kind of talk and look at, you know, what's coming ahead as a church. And in between all of that, I'm trying to prepare a message for the evening and get the room set and all these kinds of things. And it seemed like I just had a whole lot on my plate. And yet it always happens when, you know, it's least, when it's, what's the word I'm looking for? It always happens when you least want it, right? All throughout the day, I'm just constantly interrupted by these little things. Someone needs to call and they need to talk about this little problem. Someone wants to share something that's happened in their day. Is there always this interruption? And as I'm getting up to Wednesday evening, which is kind of our big day in the youth ministry, I'm constantly interrupted with all these little things, and I can't help but feeling every single time this agitation, right? This annoyance. I'm like, don't you know that I've got more important things to do right now than to be right here and deal with these little piddly problems or hear about these little silly things that aren't really that important, right? And then it hit me. I wonder how Jesus would respond. In this text, it's really interesting. You see, all of history is moving towards what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. Like, this is the most important, literally the most important moment in all of human history. Everything has been pointing up to this moment of Jesus' death. From the very beginning, when humanity sinned from the fall, and God put into place his plan of redemption, to his promise to Abraham, to God's working through Israel, to the time when Jesus came on the scene, his entire ministry, his preparation of the disciples, everything is literally moving up to this one important, this all-important time in human history. And if I'm Jesus, in this moment, I'm probably thinking, what else can I do? Right, if I can just get one more parable, because here's these guys, and we're up here, and they still don't seem to get it. Maybe there's one more thing I can teach, right? The story to end all stories, the parable to end all parables. Maybe I can do just one more miracle so they'll really get it, so they'll really understand who I am and the power that I have. Just one more thing. I'm going to be on a cross in about 12 hours from now. What can I possibly do so that these guys can get it? What's the most amazing thing I can do to fulfill my purpose? And just before Jesus goes to die, he decides the most important thing that he can do is to wash feet. Really? Really? Surely, Jesus, there's something else that you can do to fulfill your purpose here. And yet, Jesus is actually doing what he's been sent here to do. This was Jesus' purpose. In a nutshell, we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Remember what it says? He says, the Son of Man, talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is actually living out his mission right here with his closest followers. Jesus' bucket list, if you will, was a basin and a towel. Maybe we should reevaluate the things that we think are valuable, the things that we think are most important in life. We often look to the big and the grandiose and these important human moments in human history and these, you know, things that seem so great on our schedule. And we get bogged down in the small things. We say, no, I've got more important things to do than to be bothered with these little menial, pitiful things. Hear me, church. No, you don't. No, you don't. The most important thing that we can do is to love and to serve one another. And so Jesus knew his purpose, and yet he served anyway. The next thing I see is this, that makes this kind of fascinating and unexpected, is this, that Jesus knew his place. Pick up with me in verses 2 through 5. It says this, as the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And hear this. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So Jesus knows who he is, right? Because he knew that all power had been given to him. He is the most powerful of all. He was the, you know, co-creator of the universe, and all power and all authority has been given to him. In fact, he's come from the highest place next to the Father, and he's getting ready to go back to the highest place. Everything is under Jesus, and yet Jesus voluntarily stoops down to take the lowest place at the table. And now this is, sometimes this act a little bit difficult for us to understand because we don't do these things, right? But this was a common act of hospitality in their day, kind of like when you guests walk in and you ask if you can take their coat. This is one of the things that they would do for you. When you come into an evening meal, they would sit down, or rather lounge. You'd lie down on your side around the table, and the household servant, or if they couldn't afford to have a servant, the lowest member of the family, so the youngest child, sorry for all you young kids, that's just how it worked. But the youngest person, the lowest person in the household, would go around and would begin to wash the feet of everyone who was there. It seems a little bit strange, but it makes sense in their day. They, you know, they had sandals, the roads were really dusty, and so they'd get really, really dirty and sweaty and smelly and all that kind of stuff. And the way that they would eat was interesting too, if you aren't familiar with this, but they didn't sit down at tables like we did, where your stinky feet and shoes were like hidden underneath a table covered by a tablecloth. They would lay down at this table kind of on their side, a little bit at an angle. And so what would happen is you lay down and somebody else lays down right there. And if you can picture the scene, picture everybody lying around this table, that means that somebody's feet are awfully close to your face as you're, you know, eating your bowl of chili or whatever you're having for the evening. And that's a little gross. And so it was a common practice for them to have the lowest servant to come and provide this service for them, to wash their feet. And Jesus now gets up and he takes this role of the lowest of the low. You know what else is interesting to me? John doesn't include this here, but if you go over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22, we get a fuller picture of the scene that's happening here. See, just before this, the disciples were having themselves a little discussion. You know what that discussion was about? Which one of us is more important than the other one of us? In fact, which one of us is most important? I wonder which one of us, when Jesus comes in his full kingdom, I wonder which one of us is going to get to sit at his, like, who's going to get the greatest position of honor and authority? And so they're arguing with each other about who's more important than who, and now all of a sudden Jesus, their Lord and their teacher, gets up and he strips down. He takes off his outer clothes and he goes to the corner of the room and he picks up this bowl full of water and he begins to wash their feet. I can only imagine the awkwardness going on in the room at that time. Eek. You know, any one of them might have been willing to wash Jesus' feet, but to wash somebody else's feet, well, that just shows that I'm inferior, and they weren't about to do that. And now the one person, the guest of honor, the person who is greater than all, gets up and he takes the lowest and most humble position. None of them was willing to give up their own status amongst themselves. And now Jesus does what any one of them should have done. How strange, how uncomfortable that must have been for them. See, Jesus flips their idea of greatness upside down. This act by Jesus should totally reshape our understanding of what it means to be great. See, greatness doesn't come from high position. Greatness doesn't come from climbing the ladder or by having the highest seat in the room, but greatness comes from stooping down low in order to lift others up. You might not be familiar with this guy, but there's a person named Brother Lawrence. In his time, he wasn't very well known. Now he's become a little bit more famous because of some of the things that he has written. But he was a monk in the 1600s, and he never got to the status of priest or anything like that. He had a lowly life where he just served. Actually, in the monastery, was that, you know, what his job was? His job was to wash dishes. How many of you love washing dishes? That's what I thought. Okay, one of us. It's not a very nice job. It's kind of a dirty job. Nobody wants to take other people's dirty stuff and just wash it. And this was his role. So every day, he would wash the dishes of everybody else there. And yet, he talks about this act of servitude in his famous book, The Practice of the Presence of God. And he says this. He says, "We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed." He said about doing dishes. And so everyone in the room sees the strange irony that's taking place here. But of course, nobody speaks up until Peter. And so let's look at what Peter says in verses 6 through 8. It says, "Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' And Jesus replied, 'You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' But Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.'" And so Peter speaks up. It seems like it's always Peter, isn't it? And what's interesting here is what Peter says to him. They get the, in our English translation, they get the general gist of it right, but maybe not the full force of it here. You see, in the Greek, what he says, that no is like this emphatic kind of double negative. It's like, no, absolutely not. The word here for "you'll never wash my feet," it literally means never in all eternity. So Peter's saying, no, you will most certainly never, not ever wash my feet. And we like to imagine Peter as the guy who sticks his foot in his mouth. And yet here in this moment, I think Peter's the only one who actually got closest to getting what's going on here. You see, remember, it was Peter who not too long ago was the one who actually made that great confession, the one that actually recognized first who Jesus was. You remember Jesus sent the disciples out when they came back and says, "Who do all these people say that I am?" They said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John, some say you're these." And Jesus says, "Okay, well, who do you say I am?" And it's Peter. Peter who says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." But Peter knows. Peter knows exactly what's happening here. And so this sounds a lot more like John the Baptist. Peter pipes up and says, you know, I should be baptized by you, but you come to me.
Peter's saying, this is all wrong. This is all backwards. Jesus, you should never be doing this here.
I'm grateful for this passage. See, in Jesus' patience with Peter, there's a profound lesson. See, real humility starts with our willingness to be served. I don't know if you've ever been part of a foot washing service. By a show of hands, has anybody ever gotten to take part in an actual foot washing service? Okay, yeah, so a number of us, not everybody. But my guess is this. If you've been part of that, you know that it can actually be a moving and profound experience, right? It can be very impactful for us. But my guess is that if you're like me, the most difficult part of a foot washing service or ceremony is not washing somebody else's feet. The most difficult part is having your feet washed. Because it's one thing to serve other people, but to be served, for them to take off your shoes and then rip your dirty, smelly socks off and to see your feet, which probably haven't had a pedicure in a little while unless you prepared for it ahead of time. And now they see your dirtiness. They see the ugliest part of your body. See, the most difficult part is being served. Because in order to be served, to accept that, you have to be willing to admit that we are in need. It's an affront to your pride, right? And we say, sure, I'll help you out. I'll do anything for anybody. Oh, but for me, no, I'm fine. Thank you very much. I don't need your help. We don't want to admit weakness. We don't want to admit our need. But Jesus reminds us that our first step is coming to him and admitting our brokenness, admitting our dirtiness, admitting that we need to be cleansed by Jesus. This is our place. This is our place. And so Jesus, in spite of his greatness, he stooped down low to serve us. But lastly, there's one other thing that I think we see in this text, and that's this. This text is shocking to me because Jesus knew his people. He knew his people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what was going on in Jesus' head and Jesus' heart as he got up to serve? And one by one, he goes around this table and he begins to wash the feet of these people, his closest friends, his closest followers, the one that he's poured his heart and soul into over the last few years, the ones who got to come aside and he's explained the parables to them, he's sent them out to go and preach the good news. These are the people on whom he has banked the future of the church. These are the ones who are going to go out and they're going to proclaim the good news. They're the ones who are going to carry on his mission after he leaves. And as he goes by and he washes their feet, I can't imagine this. I can only imagine what was going through his head as he looked into the eyes of each of these people and knew what was going to happen in the next few hours. He comes to his first disciple sitting there. He sees him and he knows that within a couple hours from now, this person he's poured his heart and soul into, his life into, is going to turn his back and run away. He's going to flee. He's going to run away from Jesus in his greatest time. He moves on down the line and he begins to wash Peter's feet. I don't know where they were all sitting, so I'm just guessing here before, but he comes to Peter and as he gets up to him, he knows that Peter, the one who said, no matter what happens, even if all of these people disown you, Jesus, I never will. Three times. Three times he will, Peter. And he washes his feet. I think about Thomas. Thomas, the one who actually kind of really understood what was happening. You remember a couple weeks ago when he said, Jesus set his face and he's going towards Jerusalem. And it was Thomas who said, all right, let's all just go to die because this is it. Thomas seemed to get it. And yet in a week from now, it's going to be Thomas who goes, Jesus, you're saying he's risen from the dead. I know I saw all those miracles. I know I saw the power, but I don't believe it. Thomas would doubt Jesus himself. Judas. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered, "Those who had a bath only need to wash their feet, yet their whole body, because their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said, "Not everyone was clean." What are you doing, Jesus? The man who's literally turning you over to have you killed, and you're sitting there washing your betrayer's feet. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with that. At least it's not what I would do. I don't know about you. You know what Jesus is doing? He's doing exactly what he's been teaching all along. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. He says, "I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." See, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? The Greek word here, I believe, is pronounced whoop-de-doo. If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know what separates us as followers of Jesus? It's not that we love. In fact, he says right here, don't pagans and tax collectors, don't the sinners do that? They love their own. You know what separates us as followers of Jesus is not that we love, but it's how we love. It is who we love. And Jesus now stoops down and he loves those who would desert, who would deny, who would betray him. It's the same Jesus who, in a few short hours from now, will look at the people who are literally nailing his hands and his feet to a cross and says, "Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do." The people at the table are going to desert, deny, disbelieve, even betray Jesus, and he serves them anyway. See, we don't serve others because they deserve it. We serve others because of God's love. At the end of the day, we're all doubters. We're all betrayers. But Christ loved us anyway. What amazing grace. And so I just want to close out with these two things. I think as we look through this text, at least for me, I don't know about you, but it brings up two questions. One, so why did Jesus do it? So why did Jesus do it? I think there's two answers. The first is this. He finishes it out in the text. This is the most obvious one. But in verse 12 through 17, it says, "When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place." It says, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. So now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus called us into a new way of life. See, the goal of a disciple is to become like the teacher, is to become like the master. And Jesus' command is now that to be his disciple, it means living a life of servants. Service to others. This is not an optional suggestion for those of you who are in Christ. This is your path. But it also comes with a blessing. But I think there's one more deeper reason why Jesus has done this. And I think it's hinted at in the text. If you go all the way back to verse 1, it says that Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. It says, so having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the full. Why did Jesus do it? Because of his great love for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes it this way. He says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus would go to the ultimate extent in order to reach you, in order to reach me. That's why Jesus did it. My second question is then, so what do we do about it? So how do we respond then as followers of Jesus? And the first is this: we're called to live as Jesus did. We're called to be servants. We're called to do exactly as Jesus has done. We're called to live in this radical way of selfless service to others. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes it this way, probably in the most beautiful and succinct way we have in all of Scripture. In verses 5 through 8, he writes, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." See, to follow Jesus is to become more like him, to live as Jesus lived. And most days, taking up your cross to follow him looks a lot like picking up a towel and a basin. But secondly, the other thing that we can do is to humbly accept Jesus' cleansing work in our life and to throw ourselves at his feet. What we all need is grace. Whether we're willing to admit it, whether we're willing to come to grips with that, to come to terms with that, what we all need is for Jesus to cleanse us, to be part of him. We need Jesus to come into our lives and to cleanse us from the inside out. I want you to know, church, you have that opportunity. You can do that now if you've never come to Christ before in your life. You can say, today is the day where I'm going to allow Jesus to cleanse me, to wash me from my sins, and I'm going to walk in a new way of life, and I'm going to follow him. Or maybe now we just need to be reminded of the powerful and profound way that Jesus has served us. In the next couple moments, we're going to have an opportunity to respond, and we can do that in a few ways. One, if you need prayer, if you just want to talk, if you need to pray about what's going on in your life, I'll be up here at the front, and I'll love to do that with you. I'll love to talk with you and to pray over you. Also, of course, we have the opportunity to give back to the Savior who gave his everything to us. I think the best offering meditation I ever heard was summed up in the words of an old hymn: Jesus paid it all, so all to him I owe. So we have the opportunity as a church to come and to give our gifts back to God, to show his worthiness in our life. And so you can do that by giving your gifts in the offering plates up front, or you can do that by mailing it into P.O. Box 1774 to Owosso. Or, of course, you can go online at newheightsowosso.church or text the word give to 918-300-4483. But I also invite you to come here and in this moment, and for those of you who have placed your faith in Christ, to come up and use this opportunity to celebrate communion, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, that he would come from his highest place of honor at the right hand of the Father, and he would come and lower himself and give his life on a cross. And so you can come and celebrate that with us as well. See, when Jesus got up from the table to wash his disciples' feet, he knew that his time on earth was drawing to a close. He knew who he was as the Son of God and that his closest friends would all turn his backs on them. But he washed their feet anyway. Why? Even more, why would Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, unexpectedly step down from his throne in order to become a servant and to give up his life for you and for me? Not because he was required to, and certainly not because you and I deserved it, but because of his great love for us. And he invites us into the same. Let's pray, church. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you would humbly serve us because, God, we are in desperate, desperate need of you. And the only way we can have hope in you is by accepting the cleansing work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God, I pray you would allow his life of service to change us from the inside out. We pray all this in his name.